Get the last worship in to, you know, check off the time clock or whatever. But we just, whatever reason you're here for, we're grateful that you're here. And we're grateful to the Lord that has brought you our way. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. In back of the pew in front of you, you should have a blue card. Looks something like this. But if you fill that out, when the collection plate is passed around, just drop that in the collection plate. That'll give us a record of your visit with us, and we'll use that to put you on our mailing list, or to, if you have any questions or whatever about the message or about the worship tonight, you can just jot that down, and we'll respond back to you. Amen. What do you see in the last Sunday evening of the year? I'm hard-pressed, if you will, from our Bible class lesson this morning, because we're studying in the book of Joshua. Patrick did a superb job this morning in helping us to see that from Revelation 21, that gold street, those 12 gates that are made out of a single pearl on each gate. My mind just jumps all over the place, just the thought of a pearl being so large that it can be carved into a gate. And not just one, but it's 12 of them. But then you and I will have to get used to not having tears. What would that be like? No more death. Don't know what the undertakers will do about a livelihood. There'll be no more death. No more sorrow. No more mothers crying when their children are going through stuff and they can't help them. No more pain. Doctors are going to maybe retire just as being consultants about the pain you used to have. No more fear. The fearful and the unbelievers and the abominable ones and the murderers, the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters, they won't be there. In fact, there won't even be a temple, the scriptures say, because we'll be in his presence. No temple is necessary. The temple is such that God will go and visit in the temple. But when he is, when we are in his presence, there's no need for him to come visit. We're already there. No more sun. I'm amazed at how long it takes for a ray of sun to leave the sun and make it here. A long time. And in fact, some say if the sun had been gone, has deteriorated and been destroyed, we wouldn't know about it for quite a while. Because those rays are on their way here. It just takes time. No more moon. No more driving along the evening going out to West Texas and you're seeing the moon and all of a sudden you turn your lights out and you see the brightness of the moon. You won't be doing any more nighttime driving. There'll be no night there. That's that place. That's where that harvest is ultimately generated in this wonderful place we call heaven. We talk about it, maybe not enough, but it's a beautiful picture. And our brother John writes a wonderful book in the book of Revelation to help us to see the beauty of where we're going. Tonight I want to just select one that maybe demonstrates what it really looks like to have the victorious faith that will yield a victorious harvest. Her name is Rahab. Scriptures say it in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, things written aforetime was written for our learning. One of the things I love about our God is that what impressed him in the Old Testament will impress him in the New. His position in the old is his position in the new. Our God doesn't change. If you were faithful to him under the old law, If by chance you could live under the new law, the new covenant, you'll be faithful to him as well. That's the consistency of our God. And so what we see here is the idea of this woman, some say of ill repute. Our lesson this morning, lesson number 2 of the book of Joshua in our Sunday school books, makes a case that some have tried to somehow put a better spin on her life. That word harlot is the same word that's used for an innkeeper. And so maybe Rahab was not really a prostitute. Maybe she was just an innkeeper at a hotel. But the writers in Hebrews and all other places, all the historical accounts, really list her as a woman of ill repute. I know we do the same thing for David. David is called a man after God's own heart. But yet the reality of it is David was an adulterer, a murderer. David was a legend in his own mind. David tried to present himself as one tremendously helpful individual, one of his great kings or one of his great generals, if you will, leaders, came home on bivouac or come home on a furlough. And he stayed with his wife, and she got pregnant, and he went back into battle and lost his life. And out of the goodness of David's heart, he marries her. That's just how good David is. The reality of it is, David had an affair with her. She got pregnant. And David tried to bring in her husband, Uriah, and allow him to maybe spend a weekend with her so he can blame the child on him. But his general was more committed to David than David was to him. And David is the one that actually sent a message out to the front line, to Joab. And he says, you take Uriah and in the fiercest battle, put him out front. And when the battle gets even hotter, pull back and leave him out there. And Joab is a faithful general, and that's what he did. And Uriah is killed. And David allows the kingdom to honor him and to celebrate his life, especially the fact that he left a pregnant woman behind. David kind of failed to mention that he's the one that had Uriah killed, and he's also the one that got his wife pregnant. Then we have a case of Moses, the most meek man out of all of Scripture. But Moses, it took God 80 years to get him ready to lead his people. 40 years in the University of Egypt, 40 years in the University of the Wilderness, and after 80 years, this great man, this great lawgiver, is finally almost ready. But God has to send his brother with him, Aaron, to be a mouthpiece for him, because Moses was not gifted at gabbing. And all of a sudden, this great leader, who once God comes and reveals himself, he himself is so afraid that he's quaking in his boots or in his sandals maybe. This great lawgiver, this great man of God, this great one that God has spent 80 years equipping to lead his people, he becomes a legend in his own mind. He allows God's people to get on his last nerve. And God tells him to speak to the rock and generate water. And Moses strikes the rock and says, you Israelites, you want some water? Here it is. He took the glory away from the God that took 80 years to train him. And as a result of that, he could not go into the promised land. The point I'm making this evening is simply that when we talk about a victorious faith, you and I have to look at how that faith begins. And how we live that faith and the legacy that we live or leave once that faith is completed in this life. To that, Rahab stands up and she says, you can look at me as a portrait of a victorious faith that yields a victorious harvest. Rahab, comes onto the scene in Joshua chapter 2. At a time when Joshua, General Joshua, is going to send two spies out into the land where we're traveling. They're going to go through Jericho up into the mountains and come into the promised land. And they'll be conquering. They'll be securing the land that God has promised all the way back to Abraham, 1,000 years before Joshua takes this journey. It is a journey that they have been looking forward to for 400 years down there in Egyptian bondage. It is a time when they have left Egypt and they have gone through this 40 years of traveling out in the wilderness, circling around. It is a time that there's excitement, joy, anticipation. But it is also a time that they just said goodbye in Deuteronomy, the last chapter, to their great leader Moses. So it was a time of apprehension, of uncertainty. Joshua has been equipped by God to be Moses' right hand. And now Moses is gone. Now Joshua has been tapped to take the leadership. And that he does. And God gives him the same assurance that he gives unto Moses. I'll be with you. I won't forsake you. Do my will and I'll walk with you. Don't do my will and I'll chastise you. Look at your leader, Moses. He disobeyed me, and Moses did not go into the promised land. But I'm a gracious God. I took him up to the top mountain, allow him to look over into the promised land. Only a gracious God would do that, because I know Moses has worked for this for 120 years. God is very long-suffering and patient with us. So General Joshua now is out, and he's moving the troops. He sends two spies out, just kind of a side note. He was one of those 12 spies that were sent out. But that first time that they were sent out by Moses, it was 10 spies too many. Because only two came back with a good report. Joshua and Caleb. Caleb is still around, a man of great integrity, great faith. And he's there, he's really saturating all of Israel with his faithfulness over the years. But it's Joshua that will make the decree that two men will be sent out to spy out the land and also Jericho. And that's where we meet this woman that will look at her portrait of what a victorious faith looks like, especially in the culmination or the start of that kind of faith. Bible says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. As I mentioned in Bible class this morning, that's kind of interesting to me. There's humor in the scripture. Do you know any other spy that's not secret? Have you ever just read your Bible and just asked yourself, you know, this sounds kind of interesting. He sent out two spies secretly. Okay, the Bible has got it better than you all did tonight, okay? Here's the instruction. Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and they came into an harlot's house named Rahab. And they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out our country. Now, what I find so interesting here, along with the idea of secret spies, is the idea that there were leaks. Somehow, the folk over there in Jericho got wind that spies were being sent. How they did that, I have no idea. Maybe they had a common market. Maybe someone intercepted some emails or some text messages. Maybe someone left their phone at the bus station and didn't put their code in there to block anybody from acting. I'm just using some of our experience today. Somehow the king and the king leaders or staff, if you will, got wind that two folk are coming to spy out the land. But the plot thickens. Verse number 3, it says, the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. And they said unto Rahab, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Rahab, we have gotten word already that these two guys have come here. No denying. In fact, if you deny, we'll probably execute you right here on the spot. Rahab is a wise woman. And she says to them, the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not which they were. I didn't know that they were Hebrews coming in here to spy out the land. But they did come in. And it came to pass that just before the gate shut down this evening, they exited the city. But I think they went that way. And if you guys get on your chariots, on your donkeys, or your horses, you can probably catch them. But you got to leave right now. That was Rahab. What I see in this, 3 points tonight, and the lesson is yours. I see the start or the beginning of her victorious faith. What is interesting here is that this particular woman reminds me a lot of the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23. You meet that thief on the cross, and the last time you see that thief, he's on the cross. But what the thief acquires is salvation. Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. We don't have a legacy of that thief's history so far as his faith is concerned. We don't know if he had been baptized of John. We don't know anything about it. We meet him on the cross, and that's the last place we see him. Rahab is different. We are able to track the growth and the development of her victorious faith. It starts out with her saying that we have heard about y'all. You have to know the language of the folk in Jericho to understand that language. We've heard about y'all. We've heard that you all have a God that actually brought you across the Red Sea on dry land. We've heard that your God beat up on and ultimately destroyed the king of the Amorites. His name is Sihon. And also the king of this Bashan, who is Og. These are terrible kings. They are powerful kings. And yet your God took you guys who've come out of servitude for 400 years and allow you to demolish them. We're scared of you. We're scared of you. And so Rahab is beginning her faith walk with God before she even meet the two spies, based on the history of God's work among his people. Amen. A lesson there for us is that you and I do not know what God has done with the person that you and I are about to meet. We don't know if God has brought them through some kind of surgery that they weren't supposed to make it, but they did. We don't know if God has brought them through an accident where they should have been killed, but they weren't. All we know is that many times before we get there, God has already made an effort. You and I will get credit for that. We'll sit down in a Bible class, and we open up the book and share a couple of passages, and the person, I'm ready to be baptized. Right. And you and I pat ourselves. We get a Charlie horse reaching back there, patting ourselves on the back. Boy, I'm a crackerjack teacher. Boy, I baptized 155 people. Ain't I great? Not realizing that God has, just like with these two spies, had sent a message to Rahab about the fact that I've opened up the Red Sea and provided dry ground. I've allowed my people that were unable to be victorious over the Amorites and also of the king of Bashan. That's the start of her faith walk. This woman is well known. She is a community person, acknowledged in this community. She has a house down here, a hotel, whatever the case might be, but she's well known in the community, and she is obviously trustworthy because the king's representatives did not search her house. She has a flak up on the roof that's drying out, and that flak is going to be used to make material for sheets or whatever the case might be, and also the seeds from that flak will be used for linseed oil. But they don't go upstairs and check it out. Her word is her bond. That's the start of her faith. She's a well-informed woman. She knows about the Red Sea experience. She knows about the Amorites' destruction. This woman is in touch. But God has worked through his miraculous gifts and power. And she has picked up on the message. She knows the God that sent these two men is a great God. And so the fact that now she can connect with them, we see her faith begins to deepen. She's going to risk her life, the life of her father, mother, brothers, and sisters, for this God that sent these two spies into her land. The start of a great faith. I think about Rahab, and I think about you and me, and I think about how God has worked in our lives. Those events, even before you became a Christian, even before you got serious about your religion, what did God do? What did God stir up, if you will, that caused you to be more interested in him than you were the day before? The wonderful things that you look around and you see how God has taken somebody else's life that's similar to yours, and now you have a life of disrespect or ungodliness, but that person had the same life, and now all of a sudden they're well respected. They're honorable. They're men and women of great renown. And you're going, if they can do that, if God can help them, maybe there's hope for me. The start of a victorious, faithful life of a woman named Rahab. Second thought here. And not only is her start significant, but her life is significant. You and I live in a present reality. This woman lived in a sinful city, just like us. But she chose a heavenly city. This woman understands what Jesus meant in John 17 about how we're in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. I believe that there's a lot of people out here that are sick and tired of being sick and tired. That they want something better for their lives. But until you and I make it clear as to who our God is, they will probably continue to just wander around in circles. You and I become the conduit to take them from where they are into the very presence of God himself. She lived in a walled community. They shut the gate of Jericho every evening, and they opened the gate early in the morning. But she lived in a walled city, but she didn't allow that wall to go to her head to make her think that she was protected. Some of us have walls, maybe my 401k. Maybe my health, maybe my family, maybe my connections, maybe my house, maybe my car. All of these are walls that we can easily have confidence that nothing would penetrate them. Rahab was not there. She lived on the wall of this great city, but she realized that that wall could not protect her from the advent of God Almighty. She knew that God had put down dry land across the Red Sea. She realized that this God had defeated the Amorites and the king of Bashan. She did not take any kind of confidence, if you will, with the temporal wall that surrounded the city of Jericho. I think there's a lesson for us there. We live in a world that all of a sudden we have all these nuclear warheads, the mightiest army ever. We have all kind of security until somehow some guy 400 pounds over in China someplace or Russia tap into 300 million accounts. Well, 19 guys get on a couple of planes and completely change our transportation system. 19 guys. One bird flu can cause all of us to shake in our boots. All the diseases that can come in a heartbeat from mosquitoes, believe it or not. Now, the list goes on. So with all of our great medical capacity, our great medical technology and ingenuity cannot prevent us from contracting a deadly disease. So behind all of our walls of protection, our God can send one mosquito and cause all of us to be afraid. You get on an elevator, you're fine. You just got back from the doctor's office. In fact, at the hospital, you're going down to the bottom floor to get your vehicle. You get on there with four or five people, and somebody coughs. And I don't know if I'm the only one, but it's hard to hold your breath for 10 floors. I'm so glad one of our doctors are moving down from 10 to 4, you know, so now I only have to hold my breath for four floors, you know. Because, you know, they say that one of the greatest places to get sick is at the hospital. Wall of protection all around us, but it doesn't protect us. You put the alarm system on, but, you know, it's not an automatic thing. You have a pit bull. When somebody breaks in the house, he's in the kitchen eating dinner. No protection. That's the idea. This woman, her life, she lived in a walled community, but she did not allow that wall to make her think that she didn't need protection from the Most High God. She lived in a day-to-day life, but she wanted eternal life. This woman was a successful businesswoman, whatever her trade was. She was productive. She provided for her family, not justifying her lifestyle. But I'm telling you, this woman had a life, just like when you and I share the faith with others. They have a life. When we meet them, they have a life already. But what our effort is to show them a better life. A life that's more acceptable and pleasing unto God. So not only do we have her start, not only do we have a snapshot of her life, but finally, we have her legacy. And this is what is this victorious harvest is all about. Rahab. Before we get into the spiritual aspect of her life, do you know this woman really cared about her family? Part of her deal-making, part of her making these two secret spies give a swear to her was that she was concerned about her father, her mother, her brothers and sisters. I find that fascinating because sometimes we as Christians, we as men and women of God, somehow we think you don't care about your family until you come into the church. I'm told even in passages like Luke 16, verse 24, the rich man who was trying to get some water on his tongue, when he couldn't do that, you know what he asked Abraham? Send somebody back because I got five brothers and I don't want them to come here. Brother, I find that fascinating. So you and I cannot assume, if you will, that just because somebody is not in the body of Christ, they don't care about their family. In fact, that might be an angle for us to use. If you really care about your family, you want them to build a life that is acceptable and pleasing unto God. You want your sons to be good husbands and good fathers. You want your daughters to be good daughters and good wives. You understand what I'm saying? So maybe that can be an angle because they might just care enough about their families to accept or to hear what you're saying about the great God that we serve. She cared for her family. She committed her life to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, her faith was based upon passing through the Red Sea. Her faith was about, in this context, the walls of Jericho falling down. Her faith was about Rahab did not perish like everybody else did because of her faith. She was a woman who committed her life to God. I find it fascinating that this woman who is of ill repute, this woman who is in the midst of an ungodly city, this woman converted to the Lord. And she acted upon her faith. I think it's kind of surprised the spies. Because not only did she cause them to swear to her, they caused her to swear to them. We will not destroy your house if you keep this secret. I find that interesting. She hadn't told anybody. Don't know how the leaks got out. But they made her swear that you will keep this a secret. And she made them swear that you will recompense the good I've done to you with saving me and my family. Her legacy. What I find so interesting is that this woman, her start was of ill repute. Her life was in the midst of an ungodly city. But her legacy is she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5. If you have time to study, our time is about gone. But ultimately, Rahab will marry a guy by the name of Salmon. They will have a son whose name is Boaz, who will marry a woman by the name of Ruth. They'll produce a son whose name is Obed, who will produce a son named Jesse. And Jesse will produce someone by the name of David, the great king of Israel. So Rahab here, if my memory serves me correctly, is about the great-grandmother of David, king of Israel. I find something interesting in this context of Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and that is Salmon's wife is mentioned. Her name is Rahab. She is a harlot. Boaz's wife is mentioned. Her name is Ruth. She is a Moabite. Obed's wife, we have no idea. Jesse's wife, we have no idea. But David's wife, her husband was Uriah. So out of these three individuals in this short lineage, their wives are unique. Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah. Each one of these, Boaz, David, and Salmon, played a tremendously interesting, dedicated part in the sending forth of Jesus Christ our Lord. God saw fit to add the color, if you will, to each one of these three men. Salmon, look at his wife, ex-prostitute. Boaz, look at his wife, an ex-Moabite. David, look at his wife, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. If that doesn't give us hope, if that doesn't give us confidence, if that doesn't give us assurance in God, I don't know what will. Not all of us come out of a pedigree stock. Not all of us are blue bloods. Not all of us have that long legacy of being baptized by Marshall Keeble or maybe read the King James Version that came down from Paul. Some of us, sinners, haven't imperfect life. And between you, me, and the microphone, we still struggle. David has so much blood on his hand. God denied him of what he really wanted to do, and that is to build the temple because of his ongoing sin. But yet, God says he's a man after my own heart. Moses, foot and mouth, he should have spoke to the rock instead of hitting it. Moses is still called the most meek man, the great lawgiver of Israel. Rahab the harlot has no shame there because she's been forgiven. God has a way to take that old life and to make a new one that far surpasses the old. Many of your prison ministers are ex-convicts. Because they understand the hurt, the challenge of being incarcerated. Some of the greatest workers among drug dealers or drug infested or the drug situation that we have as a country have been prior users. Amen. They know how a life can be destroyed because of drugs. So what I'm saying is with God's help, God's ability, God's power, this portrait can be our portrait. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what your history is, your background is. I'm telling you that God can work things out. No matter where you come from. All of us come from imperfect families. God entrusted us to two, if we're lucky, two imperfect people. Mom and dad. Caregivers, however you want to fix it. They are not perfect. And so if you're thinking about holding on to the history of your dysfunction, don't give Satan that advantage. We all come out of dysfunctional families. And you go, not mine. And then that becomes pathological. You lie about other things. Read an article just before the message today. Talk about the challenge that so many, especially young people today, have a commitment issue. And they're trying to figure it out. They've done all kinds of research and whatnot. And they said, well, you know, maybe it's genetic. And one guy said, well, you know, maybe it is because there was some trauma of rejection somewhere in their history. And they gave in the case of a young lady, 29 years old, that had a commitment problem. She would date somebody for about 6 months, and then she would start the exit process because anything over 6 months was too long. And so the guy who was doing the research asked her, he said, you know, what's your history? And she said, I come from a great family. Mom and dad still married, love each other. Everything is cool. Don't know where this is coming from. But they talked a little bit and come to find out that when she was a teenager, her first real love, the guy just out of nowhere broke up with her. 16 years old. And since that time, they dated for about a year. And that became a framework for her. Anything, any relationship that I get into, it will not last over a year. I'm going to dump him before he dumps me. 15 years old, 16 years old, that lesson was encoded in her head. Us humans, you got to love us. You don't see all that we are. There are some levels in us that only God can bring us through. And if you try to figure everything out, good luck with that. It's going to take you eternity, I'm sure, to go to school for that one because we're so different. In my few years of living, what I've come down to is that God is the one that made us, and it is God, amen, the one that can develop us. Whenever you and I walk away from him, when you and I take it upon ourselves to craft our lives, trouble is a brewing. Because it's like taking a child and giving them a scaffold and taking them into an emergency room and have them to perform brain surgery on somebody. They know the knife is sharp. They know the potential that can happen, but they just don't have the skill set to do the surgery. And the only way you and I can do the surgery on our lives is with the help of our Lord. And that's the lesson for tonight. This portrait of Rahab is a portrait of a victorious life that yields forward a victorious harvest. You and I will read for the rest of our lives about this ex-prostitute that is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I don't know what greater success story, greatest harvest you can come up with. A woman of ill repute. Many of us try to make an excuse for her, just like we make an excuse for Abraham. He didn't lie about Sarah being his sister. She really was. Abraham lied. Two times. Now you can spin it. You can say, you know, the Democrats did it. You know, but the reality of it is Abraham did not tell the truth. Two times. Rahab was a woman of the evening. Sounded like she was pretty successful because she had her own place. Yeah. So much, in fact, that those two secret spies stayed there at her place. The bottom line is what I'm saying tonight is that all of us have a cross to bear. There's none righteous, no, not one. But Rahab holds out the possibility that each and every one of us can have a victorious faith Amen. That will yield a victorious harvest. If Rahab can do it, you and I can do it. If you take somebody like the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus, who killed our brothers and sisters, and when he saw that it pleased the authorities, he went to get even more on his way up to Damascus. And God takes this ungodly reprobate that thought he was doing God a favor by killing his children and turned him to the greatest apostle ever. If God can do that, I'm sure he can work it out in our lives. Are you here tonight? Not fully understanding all that God has done in your life, let me tell you something, you're in good company. Living in a world that is ungodly, you're in good company. Have the potential to be a great man or woman of God and be able to secure this victorious harvest, you're in good company. Her name is Rahab. Hear the wonderful news. That's good news. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful time at the end of this year to start a new year Amen. Walking with Christ. Hear the news. Trust in the Lord, going out into water, grave, or baptism, allowing his precious blood to wash all your sins away. Come up walking in the newness of life. And you can start putting some X's before your name. I'm an ex-sinner. I'm ex-lost. I'm ex out of the kingdom of the devil. You know, you can put those X's in front of your name. And you say, all my X's live in Texas? No, you know. All your exes are going to be in the water grave of baptism. They're gone. Walking in the newness of life. I don't have to be burdened down with that old man of sin. I've been redeemed. I don't have to explain my life. Because just like you judge me, I know that you're not right either.
Amen.
I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time worrying about the big I's and the little U's. I want to walk toward the Lord. All the energy that I have, I want to dispense it toward him because he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. If you're here tonight, subject to heaven's invitation in any way, won't you please come? We're together stand, sing the song of invitation.